I want everybody to join with me in turning to the book of Romans. While you're doing that, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have read chapters 9, 10, and 11 now as a unit? About 50% compliance. Make up work. Do that between now and next week, all right? Even though you're going to be reading ahead in chapter number 12 as well. It's good to see these things together. Because Paul, when he sits down and writes this letter, as you know, he really wants to be there at Rome in person, but he can't just yet. And so this letter serves as kind of a substitute for the moment of him being there. And so he hits on a whole bunch of very important topics to the church at Rome. Now, you know that we start off each of our sessions of studying through the book of Romans by rereading kind of this core purpose for the book from Romans 1, 16 and 17. So let's all join together and listen to the Apostle Paul's intention for his ministry. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, is Jewish. And even though his focus is on Gentile people being saved, he never forgets that God has a heart for his own ethnic group, the Jewish people, because of history. You may remember this promise in Genesis 22, 18, where God said, and your seed, in your seed, all the ethnic groups, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. That was spoken to Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, who becomes Israel. And therefore, this is the family of the Jewish people. Now, you remember in Galatians chapter 3, which we're using kind of as a partner book through this section, Paul reminded us that the promises were spoken to Abraham to his seed. He did not say into seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The Jewish people were the focal point of God's gospel. By bringing the Messiah into the world, Jesus came and died and rose again and ascended on high in the context of Jewishness. And so that is why it is terribly inappropriate for us to have any type of anti-Semitism within the church. There's just no room for it. We talked a little bit about that last week. Remember that prejudice is wrong to begin with. Assuming things about people you don't know individually based on the fact that they belong to some sort of ethnic group or some sort of group. We need to remember every person is valuable and not to mark them off of the list just because they're part of a group. And so the Apostle Paul is kind of developing this response to something he's seeing happening in the church. And that is a little bit of anti-Semitism is welling up. And he wants to make sure that the Gentile believers don't buy into that. I want you to go to chapter number 10 today. That's where we finished up last time. I want us to read just kind of the last bit of that of what we did last week as just a reminder of where we're going next. So pick it up at verse number 8. I'm going to just read what we studied last week. So what does the scripture say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. So Paul's out there preaching faith in Jesus Christ. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the gospel. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For, quote, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, end quote. So the gospel is the same for everybody, Jew and Gentile. God has always wanted everyone to trust him for their righteousness. And so, how are they then going to call upon him whom they have not believed in? And how are they going to believe in him that they've not heard about? And how are they going to hear without somebody preaching or announcing to them? And how are they going to go and announce and preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. All of us like to get good news. We love it. And we're really appreciative of whoever brings that information to us. And Paul says, everybody needs to hear the good news of Jesus. Nobody should be left out of the loop. And that would include the Jewish people. Now, Paul's going to do a lot of quoting from the Old Testament here. And you'll have to look in your little footnotes on your Bible to see exactly where they come from. Some from Isaiah, some from the Psalms and other places. But his point in all of this is God has been working with the Jewish people a really long time. And ultimately, I think Paul's going to say this to us. Why would he stop now? However, they, meaning the Jewish people, this is verse 16, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, quote, Lord, who's believed our report? End quote. Isaiah lived in one of those times where people weren't listening to God within the Jewish family. And he was very frustrated about that. So, Paul writes, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Saving faith happens because people hear the story and respond to it. So we have to tell the story to everybody that needs to be saved. Verse 18, but I say, surely they've never heard, have they? See, so Paul says, well, maybe the problem is these Jewish people didn't hear. Well, indeed they have. Quote, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world, end quote. If you actually chase that quote down, it's talking about the nature of God, the creation of God, has been talking about how important he is and how he has graced people. Jewish people had that. Verse number 19. But I say, well, surely Israel didn't know then, did they? So he's doing a rabbinical thing here. He's bringing up possible problems or exceptions to the situation. First he says, well, maybe they didn't hear. Oh, wait a second, they did. It's been in nature itself even. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they didn't know. At the first, Moses says, quote, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you, end quote. So back in Moses' time, the very beginning of the Israeli people as a nation, God was using non-Israelis to get the attention of the Israelis. Isaiah is very bold and he says, quote, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me, end quote. So Isaiah is going, God says that non-Jews found him. Even though they weren't looking for him, they found him. But, Paul goes on in verse 21, as for Israel, he says, quote, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, end quote. Whoa, that's pretty rough stuff right there. God says, the Gentiles are finding me by accident, so-called. But these Israelis, I'm like constantly going, come to me, come here, come here. What are you doing? Come to me. Come. What is your problem here? You are obstinate. You are hard-hearted. You are stiff-necked. And you can go back into the Old Testament prophets, and that is often the message. God is like, what is going on with your heart? If you would just repent and come to me, I have got all sorts of good things that I want to do with you. Chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course he hasn't. God has not written the Israeli people off. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. The guy that's writing this says, I'm Jewish. I'm a proud Jewish person. And I believe the message. God has not abandoned me. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Just, and he already said this earlier in the context that we've been looking at. Just because some individual Israelis blow God off does not mean God says, well, I guess that's it for Israelis. God doesn't take that tack for anyone. He didn't take that tack for people. Oh, I guess Adam and Eve blew it. I guess it's just, we're done with the human experiment. No. God continued working because he wants to see as many people as possible from whatever group they're a part of come to faith. Do you not know the scripture that says in the passage about Elijah how he pleads with God about Israel? Quote, Lord, they've killed the prophets that belong to you. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life, end quote. The story of Elijah. Elijah is like working hard in northern Israel, trying to get people to believe in the true and living God rather than in Baal and Asherah. And nobody wants to repent, or hardly anybody wants to repent. And he finally gets to the end of his rope. He says, I'm done. I'm done with this. They've rejected you. They've torn down anything that's devoted to you, and now they're trying to kill me. What was God's response? What is the divine response to him? Quote, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. End quote. Rhetorical question for you. Have you ever felt like you were the only one that was trying to work for God in your office, your family, your friend group, your whatever? Did you ever feel, I am it? Guess what? You're not. You just don't know about the others that are out there who probably are starting to feel the same way. This is one of the reasons why networking among believers is so important. We need to have this support structure where we know I'm not the only one. There are others that are just as committed to this as I am. And churches, the assemblies of the saints, the local assemblies, are one of the places where we connect with people like that. In the same way, then, verse 5, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So there is a remnant, that means a group of the whole, a smaller group of the whole. There is a remnant of Israeli people living in Paul's day that have embraced Jesus as Savior. Yes, there's a large group that haven't. But sometimes we forget about the smaller group because we're so focused on the larger group. But it is by grace. If it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That goes back to something he'd been talking about earlier. Some of the Jewish people thought that they could be saved by what they were doing or not doing. And Paul was like, no, that's not the point. The point is, are you or are you not putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? That is where the grace comes from. And so Paul says, if it's by grace, it's not got anything to do with these works of the law. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. Grace is a gift. If you work for your birthday present, it ain't much of a present, is it? It is a gift because you did nothing to require the other person to give it to you. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it's not attained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. He's mentioning here some of the Jewish people, some of the Gentile people, they found relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, that shouldn't be surprising for the Jewish people. It might be a little surprising for the Gentile people. But Paul's point is, these people, Jew and Gentile, have found God through Jesus. But the others, they haven't. And they're going to remain in that status indefinitely. Basically, until something changes their heart. Quote, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. That's a quote from Isaiah. It's not surprising. Isaiah, like I said, was living in a really rough time. God had had just about enough of the stubbornness at that point. And so he would say in sarcastic terms, well, seeing, you don't see. Hearing, you don't hear. Because if you actually did see, if you actually did hear, you might really repent and turn and come to back to me, and then I would forgive your sins, I would heal you. God was saying at different times through Jewish history, fine, be that way. See where it gets you. I'll be here when you repent. And so Paul's point is, God has not abandoned the Jewish people just because a large bunch of them have not embraced the Messiah that he brought in through their nation. He's just letting them make the free will choice. And we'll see where it goes. David says, David was a prophet, quote, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever, end quote. If you don't know David's imprecatory psalms, the word imprecatory means curse psalms. David vented from time to time. Got upset and just let it all hang out there. And would say, if they're going to be that way, God, just take them down. Eventually, though, he always came back to, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And some of the very people that gave David fits eventually did repent. Paul is borrowing from all of that imagery, that reality, that prophetic knowledge, and saying, yes, some Jewish people are currently refusing Jesus as their Messiah, but God has still not written them off. Verse 11, I say then, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Now here, there is a distinction that we have to make from time to time in Paul's writings here. Sometimes he's talking about Israelis individually, because salvation is individual. And other times he's talking about them as a unit, as a group, as a nation. This is one of those places where he's kind of talking about the nation as a whole. I say, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? That is, to just disappear from the scene. May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Little twist that Paul wants to talk about momentarily. When the Jewish people refused, some of them, to accept Jesus as Messiah, God stepped into that time period and said, fine, be that way. Let's take the gospel out here to the Gentiles. Remember, everywhere that Paul went, he started at the synagogue, started with the Jewish people, gave them the gospel message because they were the most prepared to hear it. But once that group was saturated and some of them had rejected it, he got the dust off him and said, fine, I'm going to the Gentiles now. And he'd go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are like, cool, we can be saved through a Jewish Messiah? Yes, we accept. And that's what Paul is trying to express here, is that because of the Jewish people in a larger group rejecting the Messiah in their period, a whole bunch of us Gentile people got told the story. Now, verse 12. If their transgression be riches for the world, that is salvation, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Now, this is where Paul begins to be prophetic. Paul is a prophet, as an apostle, and he has not all the information about the future, but at least key components of it. And he apparently knows that there's something big in the future for a lot of Jewish people. And so he says this, now I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, and so I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them, for if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough be holy, then the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Very Jewish philosophical principles here. If you made some bread dough, and you pinched off some of that bread dough and gave it to God, then the whole bunch was holy to God. If you have a tree, let's say an olive tree, and it has been dedicated to the Lord as a tree, the root of it, then the whole thing is holy to the Lord. And so Paul jumps on this illustration of the olive tree. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Weird thing about olive trees, they live a long time. Here's some olive trees that are in the Jerusalem Kidron Valley. Over 1,000 years old. They just keep growing outward. But what you can do is, you can take the branches off of a wild olive tree and graft them into the old wood at the surface of these things, and it'll take. And those branches will produce fruit off of this ancient root. That's what Paul is saying. We Gentiles, we were wild and away from God. But through Jesus Christ, we were brought in and we were grafted in to the holy root of God's righteousness through Jesus. And we began bearing fruit. But some of the old branches that were not bearing fruit, they got chopped off. They got moved out of the way, because they weren't bearing fruit. And so Paul says, don't you Gentiles think that you're better than the Jewish people that got themselves in trouble with God by rejecting the Messiah, because you're not. Verse 19, you're going to say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, yeah, quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. That's a pretty good notice right there. If God chopped off unfaithful branches that were natural to that actual tree and then grafted you in there, if you don't produce fruit, you can be out of there just as quickly as they were. The Jewish people were actually warned about this when they went into the Promised Land. God said, you guys need to understand, I am kicking the Canaanites out because of their sin. I'm letting you move in because you're going to be serving me. If you don't, I can kick you out of here just as easily as I kicked them out of here. It's always about relationship, faith. And so just because the current crop of Jewish people in Paul's day were rejecting Messiah doesn't mean that they are written off. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out from that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and then were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, well, how much more shall those who are of natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? A Jewish person who embraces Jesus as Messiah is going to have no problem becoming part of the church, because it's been a lot longer part of their heritage than those of us that were Gentiles. That's Paul's point. There is no room for this prejudice against the Jewish people. Just because, for the moment, some of them reject Jesus as Messiah does not mean God's written them off. Then he gets back to the prophetic element. And for this, it's helpful to be able to read some other passages. Verse 25, for I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Mystery is a top secret bit of information that only those that have clearance can be read in on. Well, guess what? We Christians have some clearance to be read in on the mysteries of God. So I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. See, the gospel started going out to the Gentiles in the church era. And that's where the majority of converts have happened, is in the Gentile world. But Paul seems to have a sense that somewhere out there in the future, there's going to come back again a time where the focal point is going to be on massive Jewish conversions. And so he says, we've got this partial hardening that's going on right now until we've got the majority of the Gentiles that are coming in have come in. So I think we're talking about here shortly before Jesus comes back. And thus, all Israel will be saved, he says. Now, what does Paul mean by that phrase, all Israel? It does not mean that every ethnic Israeli on planet Earth is going to be automatically saved. How do we know that? Well, let's look at the text again here. So he says, all Israel, this is from Romans chapter 9, not all Israel are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because of they are Abraham's descendants, but rather through Isaac your descendants will be named. So it's the children of the promise that are regarded as descendants of Abraham. And how did that promise happen? Because of faith. Let's borrow from the book of Galatians now. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's not slave or free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Right? Same terminology. Same apostle. Same Holy Spirit. Later in the book of Galatians, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Let's put that right next to what we've just been reading. They are not just simply the children of the flesh who are children of God, but rather the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So who belongs to Abraham? The people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who are saved. Some of them are ethnic Israelis. Some of them are not ethnic Israelis. They are ethnic Gentiles. When all of this gets taken care of at the second coming of Jesus Christ, everyone who is called on the name of the Lord will be saved. All of Israel, physical, who have believed in Jesus, non-physical, who have been adopted into Israel because of Jesus, they'll all be saved because we are all part of the same olive branch of faith. As it is written, verse 26, a little quote, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jesus Christ came the first time to deal with the sin problem. He's coming the second time to wrap it all up. And apparently something is going to happen with the Jewish people during that run-up time to the second coming of Jesus. Now, I don't have the time to go into it. I will give you an assignment on your own to look at. I think Revelation chapter number 11 has a lot to do with this. There are two witnesses working at Jerusalem, and they seem to have as their task to help Jewish people meet Jesus as their Savior before Jesus splits the sky. And they get killed for it at the end of the story. Well, the almost end of the story, because then they're resurrected and taken up to the Lord, and then they come back with the Lord in a few days after that. I think Paul has been read in on a little bit of that understanding, which is why he says, don't any of you Gentiles write the Jewish people off, because God most certainly has not. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, yes, they are enemies for your sake. Yes, they are standing against the gospel right now. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but you've now been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so those also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. God wants everybody saved, but everybody has to want to be saved. They have to understand they are sinners before they cry out for a Savior. We were there once individually. Some Jewish people have not yet reached that point, and we need to be praying that they will. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? In other words, who's the boss of God? Who gets to tell God whether or not he should give up on the Jewish people? Who gets to tell God that he should give up on this person or that person or the other person? No human being is ever in that place. Only God alone knows how far his mercy and grace will be effective. And he has not written off anyone that's still breathing, including the Jewish people. And so we shouldn't write them off either. So that is why, again, I repeat, there is no room for anti-Semitism in the church. None whatsoever. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The prayer of a Jewish person who is hating to see that Jewish people were rejecting Jesus as Messiah. But the prayer of a person who knows that God will keep working with people as long as there's still hope for them to repent. Let's have that same sort of prayer and attitude for the people of the world around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Paul, who clearly was very much committed to the salvation of anyone and everyone around him. And he definitely did not like seeing some of the Jewish people who for a millennia and more had experienced relationship with you through the tabernacle and the temple and the prophets and the writings of those prophets. Father, we pray for the people of Israel today. Not simply the nation, they certainly need help. But we pray for the people who share the same genetic makeup that our Savior shares with them. And that we know, Lord, you want them to hear the whole story, to know that you kept your promises in all of those scriptures. Father, help them, if they've got a hard heart, to be softened. And may the same thing be true for the Gentiles of the world, whose hard hearts are stopping them from meeting the Savior. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to let people have a clear free will choice to embrace Jesus as their Savior. And help us, your people, to be useful in that process. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah.